Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for a day of opportunities, Lord, where we can gather together and worship you with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our might. We thank you, Father, for the opportunities. The opportunity to hear your word. We acknowledge the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And we thank you for his ministry to bring the fear of the Lord to our heart and our mind, that we might receive what you have, that we might place your word above our own thinking, our own opinions, our own desires. And Lord, thereby receiving wisdom, understanding, and knowledge. Lord, we have expectation of that today. I pray our faith be stirred in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, we are studying the gifts of the Spirit, and for weeks now I've been looking at the revelation gifts, word of wisdom, word of knowledge in particular. God knows the past, present, and future, so a word of knowledge could be anything relative to the past, present, or the future. And then the word of wisdom, wisdom's really knowing what to do. Many times we don't know what to do. Sometimes we have wisdom relative to things in this life or from the word, and you know what to do, but there's a lot of times you don't know what to do. And that's where we need expectation for the Holy Spirit's ministry to bring that word of wisdom to us. Now, what I want to begin to get into today is the revelation gifts in conjunction with the power gifts being working a miracle, special gift of faith, and gifts of healings. Gifts of healings, God designed your body to heal itself. It's really the cellular regeneration is the essence of healing. Your body's in a continual state of healing. When that declines, that's what people think, the aging process, there's a decline in that. If that ceases, that's where degenerative diseases and stuff are springing out of, is that the cellular regeneration is not happening anymore. God is healing. It's not just something he does. That's why in the book of Revelation, it says the leaves of the trees, verse chapter 22, would be healing to the nations. In other words, regeneration still takes place when you're in heaven, but it doesn't stop. It's continuous where there's regeneration taking place there, but it's not like you're needing healed of a sickness. People tend to think of, well, if I don't have a sickness, then everything's fine. Well, that's not the truth at all. You know, if your body's either it's becoming stronger or it's in a declined state at any point in time in our life. So sometimes there's things going on that the manifestation of it hasn't come out yet, but there's something in decline. On the flip side, you can have healing taking place in your body to certain things, certain parts of your body, and you wouldn't necessarily even know it unless you're attuned to that or have a way where you're measuring that type of thing. So healing, God designed healing to be operating in us. Now, there are times there's something going on that's overwhelming your body's ability to regenerate cellularly, and you need something supernatural impartation there. Just like a car battery, it begins to get weak, or it's dying, as we would say, and you put the jumper cables on, put a boost into it. So sometimes we need like Holy Ghost jumper cables where we have supernatural impartation of the healing power of God to our body. Now that being said, that's not a miracle. A miracle is something that God's doing that's going against the laws of nature. For example, we have the law of gravity. You jump off the roof, you're going to fall to the ground. You know, sometimes people get delusional and think, I can fly. No, you're going to fall to the ground. Unless you have a means of superseding the law of gravity, which is what a jet airplane would do, or just even a regular prop airplane, you have the thrust and with the wings and so forth to be able to thrust up, and you have to go fast enough to override the law of gravity. And I think it's, depending on the weight of the plane, like a jet, I think it's like 130 miles an hour. You can't glide a jet. They have to keep going at a high rate of speed or it's going to just go boom, straight down. So if you see something where, okay, like the jet that the guy landed on the Hudson River, well, he was going 130 plus coming down into that river. It was really an amazing thing, and kudos to that guy. he didn't freak out. His only shots to try to land a jet airplane on a river going at 130 plus miles an hour. Well, my point is there are laws of nature, and when there is a superseding of that, that's where there is a miracle. For example, if your hand's cut off, there's nothing there to heal. But if God could stick a new one on there for you. And so, yeah, it's not the kind of thing you hear all that often, but it is possible. All things are possible with God. With the law of gravity, if you try to walk on water, you will sink to the bottom. If you think, well, I'm going to test this out and tempt God, go out to Susquehanna. As a young believer, I thought about trying to do that. Until I knew any better, that you just can't do that for no reason. It would be in purpose. Jesus had a purpose to go to the other side of the lake. He spent time in prayer, sent the disciples ahead in a boat. There's a storm whips up, and they look out and see him walking across the water. Now, that is a miracle in operation. What we would call food is not something that's still alive. The apple separated from the tree. The heads of the grains are separated and crushed. It's not still alive. So for that to multiply, that's a miracle. It's not within the realm of its state of being or possibility. So there's many miracles that we see in the Bible. God doesn't do them just to show off. God's never bored, by the way. Yeah, he's not like, well, we need some action here, something. No, it's in purpose, either his will being done or possibly someone's need being met. So all that being said, I just wanted to define that in the supernatural gift of faith. Now, faith comes from the Word. We all have faith. But then there's a gift of faith where there's a faith come upon you to receive a miracle for someone else or to a situation. The working of miracles, you're doing something that's energizing that power. The gift of faith, you're receiving it by faith. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're looking at the life of Elisha. There were a few things we looked at already with his life in particular relative to the word of wisdom and word of knowledge. So now we're going to make some applications here relative to those gifts in conjunction with working of miracles and gifts of healings. Chapter 4, verse 38, 2 Kings. Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was dearth or famine in the land. And the sons of the prophets were sitting before him. Now he apparently still was overseeing the various schools of the prophets that Elijah before him had set up. And that's really the first place in the Bible we see like schools of ministry like that. So he was still meeting with what's referred to as sons of the prophets. So they're sitting before him, and he said to his servant, you know, go set on the great pot, or place great pot, huge pot, and seethe pottage or stew. Okay, we're going to make some stew for the boys, for the sons of the prophets. And one of them went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds. He had his lap full. He had probably carried them. Maybe he had like a cloak type of wrap and carried them, or someone maybe have an apron. You know, you put stuff in there and carry it like that. So that's the picture here. This person goes out, sees these gourds, and thinks, oh, wow, awesome. We'll throw that in the stew. You know, stews can tend to lend themselves to throwing in whatever you have. And it's, what is it? It's a stew. Leftovers, maybe. So he throws that in and says, go down here. They begin to eat, and they cried out and said, oh, man of God, there's death in the pot, where it was poisoned gourds. And, you know, we understand there's like berries that we would eat, and then there's poisonous berries. And even like around here, there are some things that are poison to us that might look like a berry or something, and you need to know your stuff. You don't just gather stuff up and start throwing it in your mouth. It's not a wise thing to do. I'm sure all of us here know what a blueberry looks like, a raspberry, a strawberry. And blueberries are native to Pennsylvania. They grow in the wild. Up in the mountains, you don't plant them or anything. They may not be as big, but actually sometimes smaller fruits tastier because the nutrient and sugar within it's concentrated. Just a side thought, that's free. I'm not charging you or anything anyway. But now there's poison. They're eating poison. So whatever this fruit, poisonous fruit was and its effect, but maybe they started feeling like pain in their bowels while they're beginning to eat this. It doesn't really elaborate, but they knew this is poison stew. And they cry out, "Man of God, there's death in the pot." And he said, "Bring meal or some flour, some grains, ground grains." Now, to my knowledge, there's not any healing virtue. There's not any anti-poison virtue in like some ground up barley or wheat. This is not like a scientific application. Oh, if I throw some wheat in a pot, it'll purify it. No, it's grains or grains. Okay, but here is a word given whereby he is working a miracle then. So he says, throw some meal in there. And by faith, he's receiving a miracle being done because there's a famine in the line. This is all the food they've got. Many times when you're in a situation, I'll say it this way, we don't need miracles a lot of the times. But we want to maintain faith that for when we do need that miracle, that we can believe God for it. So they throw the meal into the pot, and he says, pour it out for the people, dish it out, and there was no harm in the pot. So here's the purification of poison stew. I don't know if any of you ever had food poisoning. I don't think that I have, but I've heard, you know, you're like violently sick. You know, you get food poisoning, and that's not something we want. Maybe some of you have already thought, I think I'm just... eating bad food. You might have thought that before. Maybe you just had indigestion. Maybe you got food poisoning. But here they were. They've recognized we're getting sick, and really healing came. Healing was released, and it was a miracle done where that stew, he didn't throw the stew away. He just said, throw some grain in there. And it was changed. Verse 42, and then there came a man from Baal Shalisha, and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits, or the first cutting of the new, you know, grains coming up, and of corn, and 4 ears, excuse me, first fruits, 20 loaves of barley bread, and 4 ears of corn in the husk. And he said, give to the people that they may eat. And the servant said, what should I set this before 100 men? You know, there's some ears of corn and 20 loaves of bread, which you have to think here for a minute. Many times in places, loaves are small loaves. They're not like American style, European style, big loaves. They would have been many times small loaves. And what are 20 small loaves of bread going to do for 100 hungry men? You know, when you're preparing food, you want to consider, who am I feeding? So if you're feeding 100 hungry men, or especially 100 hungry young men, because you guys can probably out-eat your dads, you know, you need to make more food. And this guy knows the crowd. These are the sons of the prophets. There's 100 hungry young men. And because there's famine, they may not have eaten for a couple of days. We don't know that. So they're real hungry. And he said, what good's this going to do? This isn't enough. And here the working of miracles comes where there's the multiplication of this bread. And he said, give to the people that they may eat. For thus saith the Lord, they shall eat and leave thereof, or have remaining bread. There'll be bread left over. They'll eat till their belly's full, and then there's going to be leftovers. Verse 44, so they set it before them, and they did eat and left thereof according to the word. The word left there and the word leave before is a word for there would be remaining. There would be abundance remaining left over. Now, as we read this, we see Jesus, he knew the word. He did this miracle, this same miracle. So I want to jump ahead. You can keep your place here. We'll come back to 2 Kings. But I want to jump up to John chapter 6. When Jesus did the miracle of feeding 5,000 men, as it says. Now, there might have been 10,000 women and 25,000 kids if there's 5,000 men. We don't know, but I don't think it was a men's only meeting necessarily. So it says here in John 6, verse 4, he lifted up his eyes. There was a great company come to him, and he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And he said this to prove him or test him, for he knew what he would do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. So many times with the working of miracles, there is a revelation gift in conjunction with that, God showing a word of knowledge of what's to be, or a word of wisdom what to do, or both together. And many, many times with miracles, now not necessarily always, but that is in play. And Jesus knew that situation ahead. It may be that that morning in prayer or the night before, it may be that God showed him then ahead, or it may be that it was just moments before. Nonetheless, there was a revelation given to him of the situation and that he was to feed these 5,000, and he's going to working a miracles here, but it comes out of that revelation of knowing what he's going to do. Now, that makes it a little easier in a sense. You know what you're going to do when you're going to do something that would seem in a realm of the impossible, the crazy, and everything else. So God had showed him ahead. So now he's sort of testing Philip to see how he's going to perceive this or answer, because the disciples to this point, they have never seen something like this. They may or may not have heard the scriptures where Elisha did this. May or may not. So Philip answers, "Well, 200 penny worth of bread's not sufficient, and every one of them may take a little." And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, "Well, there's a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what's that among so many?" Now, here with Elisha, there was 20 loaves and 100 hungry men. Now there's 5 loaves and 5,000 hungry men, plus no doubt, you know, a couple times over women and children. And what's that? 2 fish and 5 loaves? So Jesus, because he already saw what he was to do, he proceeds and then says, "Have them sit down in the grass." It was like 5,000, it says, "and have them sit down." And he says about having them sit in groups of 50. And then they are to the 12. He prayed over the bread, believed God for that miracle, and he breaks it and gives it to the 12. And then they're going to these groups of 50. So if you have 5,000, 50 times 100. It's groups of 100, groups of 50. Now, if you think out here on the lawn out here and you have groups of 50 and there's 100 of them, I mean, it would completely encompass this whole area. That's a lot of people to feed. And these disciples are included in this. And Jesus breaks some bread and says, "Okay, feed them." Now, they were at a point, if Jesus said to do something, they did it. You can imagine their mind. They have maybe, okay, there's 5 small loaves, so you have about 1/2 a loaf, and you're going up to these groups of 50. And as they keep breaking the bread off, it's just multiplying. It's just continues, like, come right back, come right back. It's never disappearing. And at the end of it, it says there's 12 baskets left over. Let's see, 12 disciples, 12 baskets. There was one for each of them. You know, if you'll be a part of what God is doing, you'll be blessed as well. It's just an interesting thing there. It wasn't like, okay, it all ran out as soon as everyone was finished, but everyone who's involved by faith You know, they could have had thoughts in their mind, we're going to look like a fool out here breaking this bread in pieces. You know, this is crazy. They just began to do what he said. And many times when it comes to miracles, there's going to be an instruction that might seem crazy. But the issue is, will you simply believe God and step out and do it? There's, you know, many books written, and generally human nature is fascinated with the miraculous. I remember as a young believer reading Like a Mighty Wind, a guy named Mel Tari, was in Indonesia, and all these miracles that happened. This was, I guess, in the 60s, maybe early 70s when this happened. I mean, it's like miracles, crazy miracles. But in times where people don't have anything, that's more where you'll see that. You know, in sitting with some of the older men and women of God in Ukraine, many of them, you know, I just get talking with them and just asking them, well, tell me your testimony. And they'd start recounting how back when it was communist and people were starving and everything else, how God did things like this. A lot of manifestation of angels and just miraculous provision like this. And, you know, one of them mentioned to me once, one of the pastors, well, we don't really see as much of that like we used to because we have the Word. They didn't need angels come and tell them because back then they didn't have Bibles. So they'd have angels coming and speaking to them because they were seeking God. Well, Jesus, in doing this miracle feeding the 5,000, God had showed him what he was going to do, and then he just acted that out, and he did it in faith. And those with him benefited from it. Now, when it comes to healings, many times there's a word of knowledge or word of wisdom with that as well, where God will say, do something. Someone who's ministering healing, you know, they might say to do something, or they might work, you know, actually do something and work that. And, you know, a person needs to know they're hearing from God. You just don't go doing things. I remember a brother I knew, an evangelist, and he told a story. This was years ago, and how there was a meeting, and it's back in the times where the healing revival, and this brother, you know, people came up for prayer, and he'd kick them in the rear end, they'd get healed. Okay, now that's extremely unusual, but that happened. Well, the next night, people come up, and the pastor's the first in line. And this is like down Oklahoma, Texas. And this preacher has cowboy boots. I mean, you know, the point, okay. And he winds up and kicks that pastor in the rear end. And he falls down. He gets up and says, brother, that hurt. Just because you did something one time doesn't mean you can just like make a thing out of it. God has to show and reveal. Well, that was a lesson to them at that time. So you don't just see somebody else do something and do it necessarily. God has to show you. And we want to have expectation that he'll show us things. It's not for us to make things happen, but to show us things. So these things will work together. It may be like a healing anointing present, and maybe there's a word, and many times with gifts of healing, there might be a word relative to the condition of the person. Well, there's someone here who has a pain in the neck, and it's not your husband. That was supposed to be funny. Okay, I laugh at my own joke. But yeah, you have word of knowledge like that, where someone may identify, and over the years, as God uses people like that, we must always be careful not to make heroes and like deities out of people just because there's an anointing on their life. But there was a brother, Freddie Clark, who supposedly the mantle that was on William Branham came upon him and had seen him at a church in Pennsylvania. And the word of knowledge, well, Brother Branham back in the 40s and 50s, and then that same anointing passed or transferred where he'd say, you here, you have like the fifth vertebrae in your back was injured when you were 10 years old in a bicycle accident, and your right knee, there's no fluid there. That started like 3 years and 8 months ago. I mean, go on like maybe five things like that, your medical history. And he never met any of these before in his life. Now, then pray for them. Now, why would God do that? Well, many times what that is to help the person who needs to receive that, yeah, God knows all about my situation and he wants to touch it and heal it now. So you have the point of contact with the release of faith. The release of faith is the key. But you have that point of contact, and that's an encouragement to people. God wants to do it now. Now, it's many times it's the wisdom of God to preach the word that would build faith at the same time, because people's faith needs to be raised up to receive. But sometimes a word of knowledge may come into play like that, or a word of wisdom to do a certain thing. And then, you know, as they act on that word, then the healing manifests. So we have various anointings working within the gifts, and many times it's in combination together. You know, we have in chapter 5, he begins speaking of Naaman and him being healed. So, you know, many times there is, with the visions and dreams coming into play. Now, you can't make that happen. That's as the Holy Spirit would reveal. But if you live a life, you know, seeking the Lord and prayer, especially walking in faith and love, well, expect it. Expect those things to happen. As I was just praying this morning, meditating, something came back to my memory. It was somewhere in the 90s, mid or late 90s, and I was in Port Harcourt, Nigeria. And Brother Eam was in the city of Aba, Abia State. This is another state, the river state, another city. And we were doing, he sent me there, we were doing meetings. It's going to be like 3 days. And one morning, I was praying, get up early. And it was probably like 6 in the morning, maybe earlier. Just spend time in prayer. And the healing and anointing came on me. The anointing, tangible, like lay on hands, tangible. Feel it, like electricity in your hands and arms. It was like 6 in the morning. The meeting is not till like, I don't know, 6 or 7 that night. And I never had anything before, since, like that, where the anointing was on me like 12 hours ahead. I'm walking around carrying this all day long. It's like, Lord, what is this? At the same time, he showed me, I saw in a vision, a woman, and she was crying, and there was a man on her right and a woman on her left walking up to receive prayer. And the Lord spoke to me that she needed a miracle in her body to have a baby. So anyway, that night, meeting starts and worship and preaching that and begin to lay hands on people. And that same anointing was still so strong. And, you know, he had showed me it'd be an impartation, lay hands on people. So every single person in this place, it was like out in the open air, and I don't know how many, it was hundreds of people there. As soon as I touched them, they fell under the power. I remember looking, and the pastor, he went out, and his little girl is about 4 or 5 years old, and she's standing there. She sees me touch her daddy, and he's down on the ground, and she's like screaming, crying. She thought I knocked her daddy out or something. And it was just the Spirit of God. Well, I was praying for people, and literally, an hour and a half had to go by. And it's like there's more and more people, and I started to notice people coming in, and they weren't dressed in their best. They were coming in like T-shirt, sweat, holes in the shirt, holes in their pants, stink, and everything else. And it was like, bang, 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 bang. And here what I found out later, because they have walled areas, everything's walled with gates. They open the gates up, and of course they'll crank the loudspeakers real loud. We hear people just coming in off the street, walking home from work, come in off the street, getting hit and laid out by the power of God. And this was just going on and on and on. And the pastor's getting all upset because, well, we have to have like an altar call and we have to, this is what's scheduled and all this. I said, just don't worry about it. God's doing this. Well, you don't have to do anything. And I said, they'll be back tomorrow. So that was Saturday night. The next morning was Sunday morning. And here was like 12 of these men that walked off the street, just walked in off the street right up in their grungy work clothes, you know. They're all standing there. The meeting starts Sunday morning. All got saved. But here the next morning, then here comes this woman I saw in a vision. And this man was her husband and a lady beside her. Actually, I gave a word of knowledge. I mean, I saw them. God already showed me the morning before. Is there someone here? And I said what the situation was. And she came up and her husband and this other lady, her friend, on either side of her, just like I saw in a vision, you know, we prayed. Well, it was like a few years later, I get this phone call, and here this woman and her husband moved to Toronto, Canada. Toronto is like a major international city, major international. I get this phone call, praise God, we had our baby boy or girl, whatever it was. Because first I was like, well, who is this? And she says, you remember Port Harcourt? And she said, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, praise God, you know, we had a miracle. And you know, I have this child now. I don't remember if it was a boy or a girl. And so God did a miracle for her in that. And he revealed that to me the morning before. Okay? So it can work that way, where there's miracles, healings and things, where there's word of knowledge and then or word of wisdom or both together about someone's situation relative to the healing. So that was the case with Jesus with feeding the 5,000. God gave him a word or showed him what was going to happen the next day or the same day, depending on when he received that revelation. This is what's going to happen. So, again, in sharing these things, we want to have expectation for the supernatural, especially in these end times. I was at a meeting this week, and it was a conference. Is that not around here? And here there was, I don't even know who had this necessarily, which ministry it was, but a Bible that's pouring oil out of it, oil coming out of this Bible, you know, for anointing people for healing. And it was said that 14 gallons a day comes out of this Bible of oil. Now, I might say, well, why would God do that? Well, it's a sign and a wonder. You know, this Bible is paper, and oil does not come from paper. Okay, so we need to expect things like that and things of that nature. They might go for a while and then stop. I remember years ago hearing of a man of God who, when he would go to pray for the sick, oil would come out the palms of his hands. Oil. And the way the story went, this guy spoke at another Bible school, actually at Rhema, and here he let pride get in his heart and it stopped, never happened again. But prior to that, whenever he'd go to lay hands on people, oil's coming out of his hands. Well, I've heard of that even recent years being manifest, but it's very important that we are completely given that all the glory goes to God. Because if you want supernatural and you're going to try to like benefit from that or get the praise of men or recognition or anything, it's going to stop. You know, God will bring that to a close. Now, as we look back here in 2 Kings 5, we have Naaman. He was a captain in the Syrian army. He had leprosy, which will deteriorate your flesh, kill you. And to make a long story a little short here, he ends up before the man of God, Elisha. And Elisha says, wash in the Jordan River 7 times and you'll be healed. And it says this Naaman, captain in the army, was in a rage because that was a dirty river. Do you know Susquehanna, in that native Indian language, means muddy river? That's what Susquehanna means. Now it's got a little juice from the nuclear power plants, a little juiced up, and there's all kinds of pollution going down in there too. But it's called Muddy River. And I remember going water skiing once, and this was probably 45 years ago. And when I came out, my hair was grungy, dirty. It wasn't cleaner. It was dirty. And I come to find later, it was a muddy river. You know, you have all these tributaries, but then there's pollution going in there. You wouldn't want to take a bath there. I like the fact we can do water baptism in a swimming pool. That's clean. But here this Naaman is irate and storms away. Well, one of his servants talks him in to go back, and then he does go to the Jordan, dips 7 times, and he's healed. Now, is there any virtue, healing virtue, in muddy water? No. Here was a word of the Lord to him to do something, and really the issue was the guy had pride. So God's going to challenge his pride and say, you go wash in a muddy river, in dirty water. And he's just irate. He names a couple rivers in Syria. Well, I can wash there and get clean. But his pride's being challenged. God knows what we need to position us to receive. He knows. And in some cases, people need to be humble. So that was the case there. But what happens, he says, oh, can I give you, this and that money? No. Elisha says no. Gehazi, his servant, hears this. And after he leaves, and he runs after him and says, oh, the master changed his mind. We'll take, some of the silver and some change of clothes. So he gives that to him. And then when he gets back, Elisha challenges him. And it says, followed after. Verse 25, he went in and stood before his master Elisha, who said to him, where are you coming from, Gehazi? He said, oh, I didn't go anywhere. Just putting in my own words. Oh, nowhere. I'm just out wandering around, taking a walk. He's lying to the man of God. He said, went not my heart with thee when a man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen, men servants and maid servants? The leprosy, therefore, of Naaman shall cleave to thee and your seed forever. And he went out from his presence, and he was a leper white as snow. This is a miracle as well. It's a miracle of judgment. The Bible is full, New Testament included, of miracles of judgment. And this was something that happened here. Here Gehazi, he tried to take advantage of what God did for his own personal gain, and then he lies to cover it up. And judgment came upon him. So the leprosy on Naaman came upon Gehazi. And the lesson in that's, being used of God in these things, we be very careful we don't turn it into some personal merchandising. And it's, I have concern for various ministries because there's the appearance of that sometimes. I don't let my mind go too much further with it because I don't want to become their judge. But we have to realize God's so merciful. He'll give people chance after chance after chance to repent. But ultimately, there can become a time where actually judgment may be done in such a way. And as we move forward, miracles of judgment are needed. I've had discussions, Dale and I have talked about this already, like with apostolic ministry where someone like Mr. Putin stopped. There's a place where we need things like that. Stop evil. Now, that's not for us to take on ourselves to think we have the authority just to call fire from heaven. The Lord would have to reveal something that's a very serious nature. It's no game. But nonetheless, and you have in Acts chapter, what was it? 8, I guess it is, with Ananias and Sapphira. They're lying to the Holy Ghost, undermining what God's doing in the church, and they drop dead. They come before Peter and drop dead because of their sin was going to corrupt the whole thing if it would continue on. So sometimes people say, well, New Testament, you know, there's no judgment. That's an ignorant person talking that. It doesn't even know half the scriptures. Now, it's not indiscriminate. God is merciful. But if something's going to hurt God's people or undermine the word, then that's a possibility. Well, as we move down here in chapter 6, I want to hit this in the next 5 minutes. Verse 1, the sons of the prophets said to Elisha, behold, now the place we dwell is too narrow, too small for us. Let's go to Jordan. Every man take a beam and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, said, go. And one said, well, be content, I pray thee, to go with. Come with us, please. And he said, okay, I'll go. So he went, and they came to Jordan. They're cutting down trees. But as one was felling a beam or a tree, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried, alas, master, it was borrowed. Now this miracle done here is about to be done. Is relative to integrity. When you borrow something, you give your word, I'm going to give it back. If it's not that, well, then they gave it to you. But if you say, hey, I want to help cut down some trees. I don't have an axe. Can I borrow your axe? Yeah, I'll bring it back next Friday. So now the axe head's in the river. It's gone. And he's all distressed because he needs to keep his word. And a man of God said, where to fall? So he showed him, he pointed, and he cut a stick and threw it into the river. Now, generally, if you throw a stick into the river, it's going to go down the river. It says, the iron did swim. Or here, the iron head, the axe, which is heavier than water, it's going to sink to the bottom, floated up and came onto the stick. Now, that's a miracle. That's not just going to happen. That was a miracle that was done in order that the integrity can be maintained, for it was borrowed. So he said, take it up. And he put out his hand and took it, or he reached out and got it. So it's not even floating down the river. It's just floating right on the top. Again, it's a working of miracles. But you had a word of wisdom here where he cuts down a stick, throws it in, says, take it up. So there's Elisha's life really has a lot of miracles. Elijah did as well, but Elisha much more. And they're really what we would call prophets that were working miracles. You know, when it comes to prophetic ministry, there could be some that operate a lot in miracles and signs. There could be some that's more just prophesying. Some may be teaching somewhat. There's different aspects to that ministry. But with these two men, really the miracles and the signs and wonders were there. And in that, we see the gifts of the Spirit, working of miracles, gift of faith, gifts of healings. Of course, chapter 4, he raises the woman's son from the dead. That's working a miracle. And actually, it's a combination, working a miracle, and their body has to be healed. If someone's dead, something killed them. Something's going to have to be healed for them to come back in existence there. So I praise God. Just the Bible's so full of all this, and we want to, you know, at points, there's many things to keep studying and reading over and meditating on, but we want to keep it alive in our heart to expect miracles, to expect supernatural, to expect healings, to expect word of knowledge, word of wisdom, prophecy. If we lose expectation, then there'll be a decrease of manifestation. And you can have an expectation rise by seeing certain things, but really it needs to come most of all seeing it in the Word of God. This is God's Word. Experience line up with it, but we base everything on the word. The miracle Jesus did, feeding of 5,000, had a basis back here in 2 Kings. Elisha did it. So it may be, you know, we could be in a place where that's needed. Maybe you'll never need that. In any case, we want to have expectation. So Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray your Holy Spirit just stir our hearts, Lord, with increase of faith for the things of your Spirit, or that we might bring your purposes to pass, meet the needs of people, and bring glory to your name. And I thank you, Lord, you are doing that within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.